Welcome to Sanctuary Church Teaching Podcast. To learn more about Sanctuary, check out sanctuaryri.org or our Instagram for the latest news, or stop by on a Sunday morning. The content you're about to hear was designed for our context and congregation, but we hope it can become a blessing for you.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. One last announcement for you before we jump into our teaching text today. I want to just reemphasize intro to Sanctuary right after the gathering. If you're new, you've been lingering around the church for a little bit. It's a short lunch, 30 minutes-ish, that we meet in there, right through that room. Come right after the service so we know who's coming. And I'll be there today just to walk you through a little bit of why we exist, what we're about, how we think about doing it, and how you might connect. And then two, there's also a Good Friday service, if you're not aware, at 6 p.m. right here. This is a really special service, a creative space, about 45 minutes, where we go through the final words of Jesus together. Where we take communion together and prepare our hearts. And I think it's really critical for us, for those of us that are able to make it, to not just jump to Easter. There's something about Good Friday, similar to like something about confession, that situates us to really dive into all the glory and beauty that is Easter. Would you stand with me for the reading of the word? This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Note to parents. Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers the dream, they hated him all the more. He had said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We are binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Just really stop there for a minute. Anyone have siblings? Also some great family dynamic advice of what not to do. His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream." They're like, "Great." "And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. What on earth does this ancient text and story have to do with our lives as a church? And why would I preach on this at this current moment in the life of our church? Joseph has a vision for his life. He has a dream. He has a longing, and he is in a season of waiting. How y'all feeling about the bridge news? If you're listening on a podcast right now and you're not from Rhode Island, just look up Rhode Island Bridge. I'm a big fan of honor, like a big fan. I think the posture we have towards those in authority is a big deal. We know authority can abuse its power, but I think sometimes it's really easy, and I always hate this when it comes out of Christians' mouths, especially when you sort of become the peanut gallery and you have nothing but critical things to say. If people were to ask you, do they really lift people up, or are they just like literally constantly, almost seemingly hunting for something negative to say? I really loathe that, but can I just be honest? I have taken a turn. When the bridge dilemma first happened, I don't even feel the need to explain this. We all know what's going on, right? 195? Okay. If you don't, just whisper into a neighbor, what is he talking about? You're blessed. When it first happened and I started seeing everyone gripe on social media, I was absolutely just so annoyed. So annoyed. It's part of my personality is just to be contrarian. But I'm just listening to people gripe and I'm like, if this isn't first world problems, I don't know what is. You're going to be a little, your commute's going to be a little slower. It was just, and just absolutely furious at the moaning. And then I had a conversation with Sydney. I had a great conversation with Sydney, with a couple other friends who were doing like really good work and were pointed out to me like, yeah, for sure. There's like some overblownness, but also like this is making it really hard for single parents who have to get from their job to pick their kids up and back and is causing all sorts of disruptions like with their work and keeping their work. And then we started to realize I live over in a neighborhood that's really, really been impacted by this. The economics of this have been impacted where tons of local business owners don't get the sort of traffic they used to get since the bridge happened. The bridge. And then, as this is just sort of, we're sort of getting used to it and they figured out how to do the lanes and it's like not quite as bad. And then we find out the news that we kind of all knew, which is that it's going to take 2 years, which, let's be honest, let's use our Rhode Island decoder ring, 10 years, all right? And $300 million, which is just honestly a silly number because, one, it's ridiculously high already, but they have no idea. They don't have bids yet. And I just thought about the weight. Schools that are dropping in enrollment in the East Bay right now. Businesses that likely are going to deeply suffer. The frustration that isn't just, oh, well, a few more minutes in the car. Like the way that it's affecting people's livelihood and getting to appointments they need to get to. And you hope in all of this something good will come out of it and it will slow people's paces and people will be able to reorder their lives in some way. But goodness gracious, I get really sick of living in this broken city. And I love Providence, you know this. I love Rhode Island. But the absolute, like when you have to wait because of someone else's negligence, and someone else's negligence isn't like this is the first time this has happened, like stuff like this felt like you could almost hear those that had grown up in Rhode Island, the like, you could almost hear the head nod. Like the wagging of the head and the rolling of the eyes, like, of course, of course. Whoever was in charge of this was somebody's brother. I'm gonna stop. It's funny to feel waiting, right? We felt this during the pandemic. When are things gonna open up? You felt this sense of tension, this gap. Joseph is given a vision for his life, just like many of us carry dreams and wants and desires and longings. God gives us these all the time, and we aren't always sure, right, what's from God and what's not. That comes with getting to know him more and more. But dreaming and wishing and wanting is actually how we are wired. It's how we're wired. A prophetic word over the role you're to play in your family, a gut sense something is going to happen in the coming season, a vague feeling of your destiny in God's good world. You have a vision in your heart and mind for your desired future. Maybe your dream is for your career, your desire for job, business, startup. It's for maybe your family. Maybe you're carrying a dream for our church and we're waiting, you're waiting. Maybe it's a call for justice and peace. Many of us are just crying out for the violence to stop in Gaza, And there's this sense of just waiting. God, how long? How long will this continue? Maybe it's about what you'll do or who you'll be with, where you'll live, when it will happen. My assumption, though, and I think this is a safe one, is that somewhere deep in your heart right now, there is a dream. There are dreams. There are desires. There are longings. Our church that Tim just mentioned is built on a dream. And this will give you a little insight as to why I'm teaching this at this time with what's been happening in the life of our church. Because in this season, the dream of our church feels in some ways like it's close. Our church was built on that verse that Tim read. The prophet looking out over the confusion and wreckage and uncertainty of his time. And he prayed a prayer that followers of God have been praying for a long time, which is, Lord, I've heard of the stuff you've done, do it again. I've heard of the stuff you've done, would you do it again? I can look back and see ways in which you have used people mightily throughout history. I've seen the way that you've acted, the way that you've rescued the youth. I've seen you rescue a generation. I've seen a prayer movement turn into the civil rights movement. I've seen these moments in the personal and in the public, the way in which you have moved. Would you do it again? This is a dream in the heart of our church. It is our vision. Lord, we are here for whatever you want to do. And what we would love to see happen is the gap close between the things we read about in Scripture, normal New Testament Christianity, and our lives today. We do not want to play Western American Christian. We want to play biblical Christian. Amen. We don't want that. We want the real thing. And we don't want to get to the end of our life and realize we were just playing some game around our faith, some slight behavior modification that led to a slightly more peaceful life. Our church is in a season right now where that feels close. If you've been dialed in, if you came to the city gathering a few weeks back, the hunger in not just our church, but churches in the area feels like it is increasing. People are a little more keenly aware that God actually is here, that God has been present with us. And when more and more and more people are saying, God, we really want you here. We trust that you're here. We're drawing near to you, that you would draw near to us. When more and more people do that, it actually affects the atmosphere. Coming from somebody who didn't come up in the charismatic world at all, I've never felt more like a flaming charismatic. And by that, I simply mean I've never been so zealous for the presence of God. And our church, at the very beginning, from day one, I saw a little picture popped up on Facebook 11 years ago this day, started in our living room with a couple friends on their knees praying. I like took a picture of it one day, like seven of us, just on our knees saying, Lord, we want to build this church around the presence of God and not anything else. And it feels like that gap is closing. We've been feeling called into a season of consecration. That word simply means a voluntary giving of oneself exclusively to something. In other words, consecration is not saying no to good things because they're bad. It's saying no or making room, saying no to good things because there are better things that you're hungry for. And we're hungry. Many of you are dreaming this along with us. You are dreaming, God, would you come and do it again? Would you take a city that technically is defined within like Christian world, like an unreached people group? Would you take a city that is so deeply wrestling with anxiety and identity issues, with corruption and brokenness? Would you, Lord, do something that only you can do? Because we're like out of moves. And frankly, in the Northeast, none of the moves that seem to like work other places like seem to take here in terms of seeing more and more people come to know Jesus. Our service is to go longer because we're taking out that baptism tub more often. More and more people. I have so many stories from just this last week of people showing up. Two different people came to me after our worship night on Wednesday and looked me in the eye, deadpan, and go, I don't know why I'm here. What do you mean? I don't know how I got here. That's weird. Tell me more. And began to tell me, I mean, these are sharp, astute, dialed-in individuals that could tell really quickly, who are like, I got to tell you the story of how I wound up in this place and why I am in tears on the ground right now. We're just seeing more of that little stuff. No hype. Just like more and more people. There's this dream in our hearts that we would be a people who would see God do something, that we would be available to him. Again, I love the phrase, like, we're here for it. To be truly here for what God wants to do. And that dream, that longing, that waiting that we have had is present in so many of our lives. And my assumption is you've also got some other dreams, some other desires, some other longings that you are waiting for. It may be burning at the forefront of your consciousness every morning when you're waking up, or it may be buried under layers of failure and frustration and doubt and confusion that's accumulated over the years. But those dreams and desires that you're waiting for, they play this huge role in your life. Would you say waiting? You say waiting? Waiting. Like, so much of life is waiting, isn't it? So much of life. And so these dreams and desires, they play a key role in our life. They function like a map for the road of life, or at least like a compass. Without dreams, we just kind of wander in circles. Dreams are central to how God leads and guides us into our identity and into our calling and into becoming who God made us to be and doing what God made us to do. We need a vision of our future destiny in God's stories. But dreams and desires are hard, right? Say it with me. They're hard. They're hard. I'm really liking the talk back today, so forgive me. They're hard. Such a silly, obvious thing to say, but waiting is hard. I had a friend, every time that someone like gaffed up a sentence, every time someone gaffed up a word, he would just look at him and go, words are hard, bro, aren't they? I'm like, yeah, words are hard. Like, waiting is hard. It's a tricky thing to live with. There's always a gap. There's always a gap. And I think we're always pretty mindful of the gap. There's a gap between the dream and the reality. There's a gap of time. A dream may come in a momentary flash of inspiration, right? But it may not come to pass for months, years, or even decades. There's a gap of circumstances. The cold, hard reality of our life is nothing like the dream in our heart, right? And that chasm can be wide. There's often a gap of capacity or character. Should the dream miraculously come to pass in a moment, sometimes we're nowhere close to be ready to steward it with integrity or with humility and wisdom. I've seen pastors who got the dream in their heart kind of by their own volition, strength, and they were not ready. They were not ready. Living in the gap is hard. If you're taking notes, there's that gap of time, gap of circumstances, a gap of capacity or character. And so in the long season of waiting, we tend to run the full, at least I do, full emotional gamut from hope and anticipation and faith and patience to confusion and doubt and impatience. And at times, let's be honest, any of you ever despair? You've been waiting for something and you're just despairing. I have really good friends who are waiting to get pregnant. And it's killing them. It's hard. It's hard. You feel that ache along with them. Is that ever you? Waiting for that thing to happen. They had that sense that God was inviting them into that, and they think they heard right, and or they just really want that thing, and there's nothing wrong with the thing that they want, and they're just there waiting. From a young age, I think we are habituated by our culture to expect fast in every area of our life. Right? From fast food to fast Wi-Fi. You know that great scene, is it Louis C.K.? He's like talking about how like people getting really, really annoyed on the airplane when they first introduced the internet onto planes. Like you could first get Wi-Fi and people are like, I can't believe it's not working. I'm like, this didn't even exist like you know, like a month ago, and people are like losing their cool, and there's all these stories, and it's like, he just reminds everybody, like, the signal's going to space. Give it a minute. Like, give it a minute, right? We want fast. We want fast. We literally have fast lanes. We let technology delude us into thinking that all of life can be hacked, that all of life can be bypassed, that all of life can be expedited. We want a fast pass for the soul. And I would humbly submit it doesn't exist. And the result, and by the way, we are culpable in this. The result is an entire generation who, no matter your personality type, is struggling to live in the confusing in-between. John Mark Comer says this, because there's no killer app for the soul, souls are grown the ancient way, like trees, slowly over decades, on a time scale entirely different to that of human civilization, by sinking roots deep and waiting patiently. Right? Waiting is just not our thing in 2024. We got things. Waiting is not one of them. Enter Joseph. Joseph's story is a scriptural paradigm for how to live in the gap between dream and the reality. So I'm going to talk about Joseph's story, and then I'm going to pivot to a passage in Isaiah and 2 Peter. And I want us to like dive into the question, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? And what's God doing while we wait? And again, why on earth is this helpful? Not just for you as an individual. I pray and trust this is actually going to be a beautiful and important word for you as an individual, but for our church. So let's walk through the story for a minute. We started with Joseph's teenage dream, a vision of him leading his family, even the sun and moon, his father and mother bowing down to him. He's either arrogant or naive. I'm going to suspect both. He's got this to mouth, not because he had the vision. He is naive to even like voice this and verbalize this to his brothers. Not just the best way to win over your older siblings. And what happens? They see him coming in the distance and they say this, here comes the dreamer. They said to each other, come now, let's kill him, throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Strong plan. Sounds like a plan I would have come up with at like 12 years old. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. So they ambush him, strip him of his father's robe, which by the way was the one visible sign of the dream ever coming to be, and they throw him in an underground cistern, planning to murder him within hours. His brother Judah is able to talk to them into an alternative of selling Joseph to slave traders and making some money off his demise. This is literally the exact opposite of Joseph's dream and desire. Again, Comer says he is headed to Egypt not as a ruler, but as a slave. Not as a ruler, but as a slave. And as the story unfolds, it's clear that God's hand is on Joseph's life. There's a destiny upon him. He prospers under the Egyptian master who makes him ruler over his whole house until tragedy strikes again. So I'm just kind of speeding through this story. The master's wife, so he's... Because he's been such a good slave, he's been elevated to this position, but then the master's wife accuses him of impropriety, and he's thrown into prison on what we're told are trumped-up charges. Again, he prospers. He is such a model prisoner that he becomes the, quote, ruler of the prison, and he's administrating the prison. They're like, put him in charge or running the show. The two new inmates arrive from the king's court, the royal cupbearer and the baker. They have dreams and awake distraught because there is, quote, no one to interpret them. So Joseph, who's becoming more gracious with age, says, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. He's like, I think God can use me. So they tell him, and Joseph's able to interpret those dreams accurately. The cupbearer is set free from the prison within days, and the baker is put to death, exactly how Joseph said it would be. Again, if you want to go back and read the story in Genesis, you should. Joseph can interpret other people's dreams accurately and help others reach their destiny, but his own desire, his own desires, his own vision for his life have not come to pass. His own visions and his own dreams, waiting, waiting, still waiting. This ever happened to you? You're like looking around and like, Son of a, they got that thing. I've been waiting for that thing. Really, they got pregnant? And they're laughing about, like, first try? And we're still on year, like, we're on year seven? They got promoted to that job? Clearly, like, the boss does not know what they're really like. Next line. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Again, read the Genesis account for the whole story, but Pharaoh's dream is a collection of really strange images about sleek cows eating fat cows, and he wakes up utterly confused, as one might. His advisors are stumped, but it suddenly hits the cupbearer, hey, I know a guy. So Pharaoh, we read, sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. His dream hasn't come to pass. He's not sure what's going on with his own life, but he has confidence that this is a moment that God's going to do something within Pharaoh's life. And Joseph, no surprise, can interpret Pharaoh's dream. And old JoJo's still waiting. Still waiting. And then things finally start to change. We read, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. That's quite a promotion. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off the signet ring from his finger, put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And people shouted before him, make way, make way. That's like just like my life. I'm walking through Providence. It's wild. Then he put him in charge of the working on my pastor jokes. I feel like the older I get, they should get lamer. So I'm just trying my best to hit that. They put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. In a surprising twist, the slave is turned into a ruler. And what looks like was overnight, but actually was a whole process. Sometimes life's like that, right? It's like all of a sudden to everyone else, and years, decades for you. Most of the time, change is gradual. Most of the time, change is uneven. Most of the time, change is slow. But every once in a while, when God's involved, you wait and you wait and you wait, and then in a moment, everything changes. I don't think these exist anymore, but I remember as a kid, I would love to go to go up to the automatic door in the grocery store. I remember this distinctly. I was pretty little. And so I would go and I would like try to get the door to open. And you know, you're like, if you were in a bit of a janky store, the door was really old. Anyone remember this? You had to like, you're trying to get the door to open and you're just like jumping up and down on it. Anyone have this? And then dad comes and you're like, oh, I can't get it to open. Or it sort of like half stutters and then would come close. And then dad comes behind you and it's just like, bam. Sometimes this is what life feels like. Been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And what I really needed to do was not exert all of this energy, anxiety, and effort, though I was just playing. You just need dad to come along, put his foot on the pad. A suddenly kind of God-ordained moment when the phone rings and you get the job offer. You meet a person and you fall in love. Your prayers for years is answered. Years of wondering. I met Corey in a moment when I was just pretty much resolved, like, to stay single. It's like a serial long-term relationship guy. Like my 20s were like 3 years here, 2 years here, 3 years here, all the way to the end. And I'm like, finally, all of a sudden, in a moment, I was like, oh, I'm home. Anyone ever have that moment? You were ready and they were ready. There are years sometimes for some of us wondering, where is God? And then it turns into a miracle that's followed by tears of joy. But still, in the story, Joseph hasn't seen his brothers in over a decade. He's become a ruler, but not in his family. Remember, the vision was this. The famine that Joseph predicted comes to pass, and Joseph's family is nearing starvation. And so the brothers travel down to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph. Joseph's all grown up and living under a new Egyptian name. Remember, they sold him into slavery. So when they arrive, they don't even recognize him. He's got a new name. They haven't seen him in 13 years. And they bow down to him with their faces in the ground. And next, we get the line that we've been waiting for. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams. And we read, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother, the one who you sold into Egypt. So awkward. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. It's going to be a hard season. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph can see. Joseph can see how all his pain and all the suffering and all the years of waiting was full of meaning and purpose. God used it to, quote, save your lives by a great deliverance. He brought life and salvation. This is what God does, right? If you've been walking with Jesus for a while, you know this. God just brings life and salvation out of grief. He brings it out of loss, brings it out of betrayal, of heart-rending pain. Joseph's story sounds a lot like someone else's, right? Is this not a foretaste and a foreshadowing of Jesus' journey? The suffering servant. It's a classic. It's a banger in the scriptures. Comes up again and again and again. The suffering servant. This is what God does. And so there's a lot we can learn from Joseph's story about how to live in the gap between the dream and the reality. So I want to touch on two things quickly and then pivot to God for a moment. Two things I see in Joseph. And through these stories of waiting in scripture. One, if you're taking notes, patient trust. Patient trust. Joseph did not understand why he was being treated the way that he was, but he trusted in some sense that there was a purpose to his life. We're not very good at either patience or trust in general. We want what we want when we want it, and as a result, at times we try to make things happen. We try to force things. We do not often consider, I would say, our propensity outside of maybe the well, like matured, worn saints among us, our propensity is not to wait on God, to not ask what is your timing. And throughout the course of the life, Jesus often said, Jesus, again and again, he says, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. He waited for the right time. Remember, Jesus says about all of the amazing, miraculous things he's doing, he says, I can only do what I see the Father doing. That's it. That's what he can do. And remember, Jesus is inviting us to apprentice our lives after him, to be disciples, to do what he did. So he is saying, you can do that too. You can only do what you see the Father doing. You can live like that. You can hear the signal through the noise just like me. In fact, Jesus even says you'll do even greater things than me. It's a hard verse to hang our hat on. But there's this invitation, draw near to me, draw near to me. not to earn anything from me, but if you'd like to walk in power, and if you'd like to walk in freedom, and if you'd like to walk in joy, and if you'd like to have the kind of vision and the kind of hearing that Jesus has, he's like, you can have it. I always see what I see the Father doing. I know my appointed times, knows when to push and when to sit back, knows when to lean into the crowd and knows when to get away. Does anyone else, can you just a little feedback? Anyone want that kind of life? Imagine the rest that would come from that. It's always ironic to yell rest into a room. Imagine the rest. I get zealous about this just for my own sake because I want more of this. Lord, teach me. Teach me how to know and say at the appointed time, at the appointed time. You can walk in confidence. Instead of trusting, we so often get angry, discouraged, depressed, anxious, and we force the issue. We become passive aggressive. Why was I not promoted? Why was I not in this position? Why did this not go that way? What about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? Oh, in church world, it is classic. We don't know how to forsake our preferences for the sake of the gospel and the community. Individualism still haunts us. It's about me. God teaches us something in the waiting about trusting him and seeing his timing. Remember John Mark's quote about the soul takes some time to grow. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind is on us. Is on us, lest you interpret that any other way. God has drawn near. Be transformed now by aligning your life and mind with God. Paul says elsewhere, live up to what you've already attained. You do it. Live up to what you've already attained. God has come near. He's given you grace and the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you and give you courage and give you love and give you life and help you to do that. But like, live up to what you've already attained. In Christ's eyes, you are adopted son of God and can walk in such freedom. Begin to live into that reality. And sometimes we just simply give up rather than patiently waiting for God's timing and wisdom. We are restless instead of resting in the knowledge that God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He is God and we are not. I've shared this before. This is from Henry Nouwen, and he wrote about the special relationship that must exist with trapeze artists between the flyer and the catcher. And to demonstrate, I'd like to welcome you, Ashley, if you could just climb up here. No, just kidding. As the flyer is swinging high above the crowd, the moment comes when he lets go of the trapeze and then arcs out into the air. And for that moment, the flyer is suspended in nothingness. Imagine, I don't know why it's Ashley, but it's Ashley right now. And she's just like mid-stride. She has just left that handle, and there's someone else swinging in to grab her, but she is in the nothingness. This is that moment where there's no going back. It's too late to reach back to the trapeze you just let go of. And then Nouwen writes, however, it is also too soon to be grasped by the one who's doing the catching. The flyer can only be as still and as motionless as possible and wait. Trapeze artists warn, the flyer must never try to catch the catcher. Their job is not to flail about in anxiety, oh my gosh, I'm in the air, but to simply wait for well-trained hands to catch them. Two, we need confident humility. I see this in this story with Joseph. We must be both confident in God's ability to bring meaning out of the chaos and good out of the pain. And at the same time, we got to recognize our limits. We don't see the whole picture. We don't understand all the variables. We have no idea what God is training us for or the position he's putting us in or somebody else's obedience. It kind of sucks. But actually, other people live in this world too and make bad choices. Are you following me? We cannot fall prey to the idea that we are alone in the world. Other people God has granted also free choice to. also given them the capacity to fail. And God, I mean, God is so sovereign and so incredible and so in control in some ways we don't fully understand, that even with the choices that he gives us and the ability he gives all of us to make mistakes, still his will come to pass. That's how providential God is. By the way, that's how you bridge the gap between the Calvinist and the Arminian. Heads up. Some of you will get that later. We don't know what the right timing is. We trust his wisdom and his power and his plan. And while we wait, our job is to keep doing what we know is right. We're to honor the Lord right where we are as we wait. This is exactly what we see Joseph doing again and again. How many of those interactions? He's just like, I'm going to be faithful. I'm in prison now. I can't believe it. My life is over. Despair. No, he steps up. Oh, I'm in this season of like loneliness. I'm in this season of emptiness. I have literally no power. I have all of these limits. Some of y'all need to hear this. You got a lot of limits in your life and it's hard. And God's inviting you to be faithful with the margin and the people that you've entrusted to. You want a workshop on this? Go to like a really healthy, spiritually mature, stay-at-home parent. Those are the ones, man, that are incredible because they're like, this is the season. Likely, they may have had also other dreams. Not always. Some is like, no, the vision was always have kids, turn them into rock stars, followers of Jesus. But often there are also other things warring and contending for what they would like to also step into and do. And those ones that are, have the ability to go, here, this is what I've been given in this season. And to steward that well. This is what we see Joseph do. Do what you know is right. What you can do, what is clear in the kingdom of God. Some people are like, I don't even know what to do with my day. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love your neighbor. Just do it with a wholeheartedness. Lean in. You always know what to do on some macro level. John Ortberg says this, there was one experience Jesus never had. He had experienced virtually every human emotion, sorrow, joy, pain. He had been tired, angry, hopeful. But there is one thing he never experienced. He was never frantic, never panicked. And in that moment, I realized that God is never desperate. God's voice is never frantic. When you hear desperate thoughts, you can know it's not God speaking. And you can wait in confident humility. My dad would always say, just do the next right thing. Just do the next right thing. Bloom where you're planted. I always love that one. This is where you're planted right now. You can bloom or you cannot. That's actually on you. That's on you. You can say, God, bring the rain, or you can be desperate and frantic. Waiting. Waiting is this huge theme in the Bible, and so many have written about it. Dallas Willard says this, sometimes we must wait for God to do as we ask because the answer involves changes in other people or sometimes even ourselves, and that kind of change always takes time. He also says this, I have to train myself to expect his action with me wherever I am. Hear this. To wait on the Lord means not taking things into my own hands. Waiting on the Lord is about faith. Waiting on the Lord is about faith. Waiting on the Lord is about trust. This is what it is to wait on the Lord. And this brings us to our last point. Isaiah 30. I'm going to read two different translations. I want to show you this verse here. But the Lord still waits for you to come to him so he can show his love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for him to help them. Another translation says, ESV, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. This is that language of waiting. Therefore, he will rise up and show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait on him. There are two people waiting in this verse. And this is not the only place this comes up. God is patient. One thing we know about God, God doesn't seem to really ask us to do something that isn't in his nature. God doesn't ask us to do things that isn't actually in his character. And patience is one of the things God's actually known for in the Bible. What a wild thought that as God commands you to wait, he himself knows about waiting. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. It starts there, but it ends with a blessing that you will be blessed if you wait on him. I love it because God is waiting on you to see if you'll wait on him. God is waiting on you to see if you'll wait on him. To wait on the Lord is to have faith that our lives are in his hands. He can work all things for our good. And sometimes when we're waiting for God to speak, he is waiting for us to listen. He knows that it is by faith that we grow in intimacy with him, and waiting is an exercise in faith that demonstrates the condition of our hearts. Waiting on God is an act of faith. Look at what 2 Peter 3:8 says. 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, will everyone say instead? Instead. We say instead one more time. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. It's powerful. What scripture is saying is that God is waiting on humanity to repent. The reason why Jesus hasn't come back yet is not because he's slow, as we think of slowness, but rather because he's patience. He doesn't want his kids to perish. And so we're all down here going, God, please return, please return. He's saying, if I can just get one more, if I could just get one more, I'm going to wait a little longer. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wait. Guys, I know we're not this kind of church, but some of y'all need to get excited about that. Some of you know, heads up, I'm going to start crying in like 2 seconds. Some of y'all know what it is to wait on God. Some of y'all know just how patient he's been with you. How you have tested him again and again and again, and he's been so good. He's been so loving and so gracious and so kind to you. Can we give him a little praise break right here? Like, we thank him? That's how good he is. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Some of you, that is like your theme song. It goes around and around and around. Aren't you grateful for a God who's patient with you, who waited for you? Long before you looked the way that you do now, he was waiting on you. God's so patient, he waits for his kids. That's different. That is different. God is different. Harper is sitting in the front row, my 10-year-old. Harper, do I do a good job waiting on you? Sometimes was her response. She was very kind. Man, I struggle with this. It's like the one rule in our house, and I realized it was part of our house. It's like, you guys can wait on us. You know, we're going to take our time. But God forbid I am in there with my key ready to turn the knob and everyone's not locked into their seatbelt. God forbid. God's just different. God is waiting on us to wait on him for help. And it leads me to this final point. Like, there are some things in life you can't wait on. You can't wait on. And that thing is, you can't wait on waiting on God. You can't wait on waiting on God, right? We know this in our life. If you walk out of here and you got a job interview and you're like, I'm just going to wait on the Lord. I'm not sure if I should really show up when they say you're supposed to show up. Like, you're not going to get the job, right? If you got a court date on Tuesday and the judge expects you to be there at 1 o'clock, bro, you can't roll in at 3:30 going, I was waiting on God. I got to put you in jail. All right, there's some things you can't wait on because you can't afford to be late. A friend of mine has a story, and she was at home, and she had gone into labor. And her husband was racing home from work, and it was just like, it was moving quick. She's like, I got to get out of here. I got to get to that hospital. Called the neighbor. Neighbor came over, picked her up, put her in the car. When my buddy got to that house, he was not like, I can't believe she didn't wait for me. Right? He wasn't like ticked. Right? Like someone, he got the call almost as he was pulling in, sees her not there, puts two and two together, like beelines into the hospital. I wasn't saying, why didn't you wait for me? You can't afford to wait. And I just want to humbly submit, church, we cannot afford to wait like so often we wait. In other words, you can't afford not to trust him. We cannot afford not to wait on his timing. I can't just wait like I've been waiting any longer. I can't just wait on trusting him any longer. I can't wait continuing to run from my calling. I can't wait not becoming a person of integrity. I can't wait hesitating to be a person of generosity. Come on. I just can't wait keeping like one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I can't wait any longer. I don't want to wait any longer. I sense an urgency in the moment. No hype. It's a sense an urgency in the moment. God, don't miss it. God's like, Telly, don't miss what I'm about to do. This isn't about your salvation. This isn't about his love for you. This is about missing out on what God's up to. Don't wait. We can't afford some things you can't afford to. To do like the babies do. It's really important. It's really important. It's due season for the church. It's time to trust him. And so I would just simply offer this last thought. Who's waiting on who? When it comes to waiting on God, who is waiting on who? I remember my two or three-year-old. She was getting like starting to get really comfortable with the water. But when it came to jumping in, I'd be sitting there going like this. Come on, honey. Come on. No. Like total fear. She'd be in the pool just a minute longer, but to work up the trust that Dad actually was going to catch her and not send her under the water, to be honest, that was legit. I sometimes like to, you know. But like to really trust me. I think this is the invitation to a lot of us. Like you can jump in. You can give me all of you. If you're waiting to jump, he's waiting to catch you. He's waiting to catch you. He will catch you. Are you waiting on God or is God waiting on you? I want our church to be a church that jumps. I want our church to be a church that says, God, you do not have to wait on us. We are going to wait on you. We are going to follow your lead. We will wait on you, but we understand we're not going to make you wait on us. And allowing God to do the work that he wants to do in this season. Who is waiting on who? And so as I often like to end, I want to take us to the story of the prodigal son. You can't talk about this idea of who's waiting on who without thinking about that story. Two boys, growing up in dad's house, both lost. One doesn't think he's lost. One knows that he's lost. One's in the house but doesn't have a heart for it. Wonder how many people come to our church that show up every week, but your heart is far from what God is doing here. Heart's far from the Father. The younger boy, we know his story. He asked for his dad's inheritance. He takes it, squanders it on wild living. Then he's there in a pig pen. The Bible says he comes to his senses. He says, I got to go back to my father's house. And as he starts making his way home, the scriptures say in verse 20, the father got up while the son was a long way off. His father saw him and, filled with compassion, ran for him, threw his arms around him and kissed him. You know what that's a picture of? Do you know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of a father waiting for his boy to come home. Who's waiting on who? I don't know what your week is like. don't know what your year is like. I don't know what your life has been like in this last season. If you are far from God today, if you've never let the Father wrap you up in his arms and throw his robe over you and put a ring on your finger and sandals on your feet, man, don't wait. Don't wait. Scripture goes on to say that he kills a fattened calf, and right away, like, there's no repentance speech. There's no long moment of, like, confess all your sins. He's like, let's throw a party because the son who I thought was lost was actually found. The son who was dead turns out to be alive. Can I just encourage you as an aside, as a really huge aside? If you're far from God, all it takes is one turn towards the Father. He's waiting on you. All it takes is one turn towards the Father. Come home. Come home. It will change everything if you let it. Come home. He's really that good. Come home. He's worth following. Come home. Come home. Can I actually just really quick, can we just bow our heads for a sec? We don't do this enough. Head bowed, eyes closed. If you're here and you're just like ready to come home, just throw your hand up for a sec. Just so someone on our team can like just see you and pray for you. I'm not gonna accost you. But as a physical response right now, if you're like, I'm ready to come home, I wanna say yes. I wanna trust this love. We just throw your hand up for a minute. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I wanna give you that chance. Come home. Come home. Come to your senses. The Father is waiting for you. He sees you in the distance. He loves you. It says, yet to all who receive them and believe in his name, he gave them the right to be called children of God. If you haven't yet and you're like, I want to come home, I want to say yes to Jesus, I want this moment, just raise your hand for a sec. Just throw it up. Hold it for a second. You can put it right down. And I want to invite you along with everybody else. Would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus. You say, dear Jesus. All of us together. Dear Jesus, today, well, you all respond. Dear Jesus, today, I ask that you would forgive me, that you'd come into my life, that you'd be the Lord of my life today. I'm giving you all of me. I turn toward you. Change me from the inside out. God, I want to be a person that waits on you. I give you my life, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. If you raise your hand or you wanted to, I want to encourage you. Let us know on that high card. Better yet, come down front right here to this area during the response time. We'd love to put a Bible in your hand. We'd love to put a little pamphlet in your hand and begin that journey with you. For the rest of us, he's waiting on you to trust him, to join with him in what he wants to do in you and through you. Waiting, there's no avoiding it. Waiting is a central part of our life with God because waiting is where faith actually becomes necessary. It's in the waiting where faith develops, where we are strengthened, where we are formed into who we were created to be. Waiting on God is about trusting God, and it's about letting God take the lead. Just a few chapters before the Joseph story, remember the story of Adam and Eve. These human archetypes that are used to show our propensity, our bent to trust in our own way. It's only a few chapters later that we get Joseph. And Joseph does the opposite of what Adam and Eve did. The opposite. Instead of waiting to receive wisdom from God, Adam and Eve tried to take it for themselves. Joseph has the spirit of wisdom, and it's the spirit who guides all his actions as he patiently waits on God. And so then he can say confidently that famous line from Joseph, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." You intended to harm me. The weight could have taken me out. But I trusted in you. Our firm foundation, the God who will not fail. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. God of the universe, God who is present, God who is not far from any one of us, it says in scriptures, Lord. Do whatever you want to do. Say whatever you want to say. Move however you want to move in the hearts of those that are right now open to it. I know that might not be everyone. But if you even just have an iota of faith to say, all right, God, Lord, would you fill my imagination? Would you fill my heart? Would you help me to trust? Maybe as we just begin to sing, Christ is my firm foundation, as we stand and lift our arms and proclaim the Lord is worthy, we proclaim, Lord, I recognize you waiting on me to trust you, waiting on me to wait on you. And I am going to proclaim that you are faithful and good, and I'm going to wait on you as we stand and sing. Spirit, would you move? Spirit, would you move? Amen. We're going to open this space up right here. We just call it the altar. We came up with that name, nobody else. I want to invite you, to take hold of these last few minutes we have together. Don't rush ahead to what's next. Take hold of this moment. Come forward. There's something about coming forward, something about physically engaging with the Lord that can be really powerful. If you said yes to Jesus, I want you to come up. Come and pray with somebody. Let them just bless you. Some of you are waiting on something really big in your life right now as a call from God that you're like, I don't know when this is going to happen. Waiting on a job, waiting on a child, waiting on the circumstances you're in to change. You're like, how long, Lord? Cry out to him. Bring that weight to him. Maybe it's been a while since you've like brought that before him and said, Lord, I want to trust you in this. God very rarely, almost never gives us a picture of the future because God wants to grow our trust in him. And we can delight and rest in his presence in the waiting. It's amazing. It's taken till like I got old and I'm old. It's taken a minute for me to actually lean into the waiting and experience and know that peace. If you want to end up sitting or kneeling, go for it. But I want to take a second. Could we all stand? And can we just prepare ourselves in a sort of an expectant posture? Say, Lord, I'm bringing my waiting to you. I'm committing again. I'm committing, Lord, to you not having to wait on me, waiting on you. Come, Holy Spirit.